and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.
Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Father, we know that your word is perfect. We know that in your word you reveal yourself to us and you guide us along this path of life. And so we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit you would now come and help us as we look at this passage together. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the commentators that I was reading during the week tells a story concerning the early days of the church in Uganda. In 1885, three Christian boys had shed their blood in Christ in Uganda. The king had ordered the arrest of these boys in an effort to stamp out the early days of Christianity in that nation. And the boys were aged between 11 and 15, mere children. And the youngest was a boy called Yusufu. The story told how they held fast to their faith, staked their lives on their faith, and though people were weeping and their parents were pleading with them, at the place of execution, they sent a message to the king. Tell His Majesty that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire and desolation. And then they sang a song which is now a well-loved song in the church in Uganda, the Martyr's Song. One verse says, "Oh, that I had wings like the angels, I would fly away and be with Jesus." And little Yusufu said, "Please don't cut off my arms. I will not struggle in the fire that takes me to Jesus." 40 adults came to Jesus that day, the day that the boys died. This was a new kind of life, which fire and torture could not control. And the author of the book about the rise of Ugandan Christianity, Festo Kivengeri, said, "By 1887, the end of the first decade of the church in Uganda, hundreds had died. There were martyrs out of every village that had believers. They were only beginners. They knew little theology, and some could barely read, but they had fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Life had taken on a completely new meaning. The value of living and living eternally had been discovered. They were not hugging their lives, but ready to give them up for Jesus." This is radical discipleship. Costly service. They might well have been new believers with little learning, but they had learned well the lessons that we find all throughout Matthew 10. This wee story from 19th century Uganda illustrates somewhat the passage of Scripture that we turn to this morning. This morning we complete the fourth major section in the Gospel of Matthew. Remember how Matthew alternates between narrative or action on the one hand and discourse or teaching on the other. He moves back and forth between what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and then back to what Jesus did and back to what Jesus said, between these two poles all the way through the gospel. And this morning we complete the fourth major section, the second teaching section, Matthew 5:39-11:1, where Jesus speaks to his disciples and commissions them and instructs them and prepares them for service in a hostile world. Throughout chapter 10, Jesus instructs his disciples before sending them out to speak the word of truth with boldness. He's spending time with them, instructing them on how to go and telling them what to expect. In some ways, we might see chapter 10 as a manual of discipleship, as a series of principles for serving Jesus. And though we are not the original disciples who these words were spoken to, we are yet nonetheless followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and disciples of today. And so the passage largely applies to us also. And if we were to prepare such a manual for discipleship, such a set of principles for serving Jesus, then we might helpfully think of what we've already learned thus far in chapter 10 over these past weeks and see a whole number of principles. For example, if you look at your Bibles in verses 9 to 12, you'll see a principle there. The principle is, be unconcerned about provisions, for God will provide. Or you might want to glance further down to verse 13 to 15, where you'll see that another principle, be aware of the seriousness of the message that you carry. Down to verse 16, be wise, you're among wolves. Down to verse 17 and 18, be on guard, for persecution will come. Or verse 19 and 20, be dependent on God for your words. Verse 26 to 31, be without fear and speak up. We see these principles being lived out in the life and the death of those young Ugandan boys. And as we continue this morning from verse 32 to the end of the chapter, we're going to continue to look at the teaching of Jesus, the instruction of his disciples about service, and we'll discern some further principles for being a disciple in this world today. So the first principle we have is, be prepared to confess Christ before others. Be prepared to confess Christ before others. The wee doofer's not working. Maybe somebody could clip us along. Verses 32 to 33. Jesus says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is a very serious couple of verses for any would-be disciple to reckon with. What Jesus wants are disciples who will be prepared to confess him before men. Followers who are prepared to acknowledge him and to declare their faith in him. In the preceding verses, he encourages his disciples to have no fear of those who would persecute them. He encourages his disciples by reminding them that they should not fear the one who can kill the body but not the soul, but rather they should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. He reminds them of their great value. Even the hairs upon their heads are numbered and known. And so everyone who acknowledges me, says Jesus, before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And we're to acknowledge Jesus to others, before others, no matter what it costs us. There is a continuing drive today for people to privatize faith. That means that the world wants us to keep our faith as a private issue, just something between us and God that shouldn't impact any of the other aspects of our life, they say. We've seen a little bit of that in the contest for First Minister. The clamour that Kate Forbes should keep her religious views in her private life and commit never to allow any of these religious views ever to in any way impact any kind of legislation. There's a view that faith has no place in the workplace, that faith has no place in politics. In fact, that faith has no place being spoken out openly at all. It's all rather a matter for the individual, they say, a private matter, a personal matter. Now, it's one thing for the disbelieving world to try to have us privatise our faith, but it's another thing altogether when believers voluntarily privatise their faith. That's not a faith that Jesus would recognise. For he says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Apostle John says if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. We are not supposed to be silent disciples. We are not supposed to be private disciples, even in contexts where there is a cost to bear for being a disciple. Are you a silent disciple? Keep your mouth shut at work and tell no one of your faith in Christ. Are you a silent disciple? Perhaps you've come to this country and come to faith in Christ, or even come because of faith in Christ, but you won't tell your family and your friends back home of the hope that is within. I wonder, will Christ be silent on the day of judgment? Christians confess Christ before others. Even the tyrants of the world know that. During the reign of the Roman Emperor Trajan, AD 98 to 117, there was a governor in the province of Bithynia by the name of Pliny. And in a letter, Pliny detailed to Trajan how he treated the Christians within his province. Some anonymous informers had told Pliny that certain people were Christians, and so Pliny rounded them up, accused them, and then gave them the opportunity to invoke the gods of Rome, gave them the opportunity to offer wine and incense to the image of the emperor and to curse the name of Christ. None of which things, said Pliny, any genuine Christian can be induced to do. Even a pagan Roman governor understood the cost of Christian discipleship. He understood that even in the midst of torture, true Christians could not be compelled to deny Christ. I wonder if we could meet this kind of test. We need to be encouraged to know that God gives grace for those kinds of times. And I suppose the first thing to ask ourselves is, are we people who are prepared to confess the name of Christ to others? Be it our families, or our work colleagues, or the people we engage with in life, or are we living a strange sort of privatised, individualised, silent faith? A faith that day by day, by day by day, fails to acknowledge Christ as Lord before people. If you confess the name of Christ, Jesus tells us he will acknowledge us before the Father. But he says, whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And I suppose there's two kinds of rejection, aren't there? There's the open rejection, where a person rejects Jesus and all things Christian and is openly antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ, perhaps even under the pressure to conform to the world. After all, no one wants to be called a vile bigot, the sort of things they call Christians today. So maybe there's outright rejection. But there is also this secret rejection, where you go along with the externals, But when put to the test, deny the Lord. You deny him by your silence in the workplace when the conversation turns to issues of faith. You deny him by your actions as you run with the ways of the world. You deny him by your failure to proclaim him to those that you know, those in your life, loved ones even, who are lost. Well, Jesus says to those who deny him, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And you may say to him, Lord, Lord, did we not do this or that in your name? And Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. If you're not prepared to confess Christ Jesus before others, you've got to ask yourself the question of whether your faith is worth anything at all. J.C. Ryle says, if they would have him own them and confess them before his Father's throne, they must not be ashamed to own and confess him before the men of the world. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, if you're going to be in service to Jesus, then you will need to be prepared to confess Christ before others. Now, our second principle, be aware of the division of people, verses 34 to 36. Have a look at those verses in your Bibles or on your phones. It says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, how strange do these verses sound to our ears? The Prince of Peace saying, don't suppose I've come to bring peace on earth. The God of Reconciliation saying, I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother. How strange this is to our ears. Aren't there many passages that proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the bringer of peace? Of course there are. You see, the Prince of Peace did come to bring peace to earth, but the peace he came to bring, whilst being experienced to some degree by individuals who trust in him, in a proper sense, that peace is still even today yet to come. It is still in the future. Before the peace must come the division. Before the peace can be declared, the people must choose their sides. The people must declare either for Jesus or against Jesus. If Jesus had never come to divide the world, then the world would still be united. But it would be united in its lostness, united in its condemnation, united in its damnation. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ saves a single soul, saves some, then there is a division in this world, a division between the saved and the lost. And isn't it true, even the saved can have a fair bit of trouble and tribulation on the way to the ultimate glory? In the end, all is peace, but at the moment there is a fair bit of struggle and trouble and trial. Jesus brings peace to one heart at a time until the battle is over. But faith often brings division. It brings division in the family. And often that's the sharpest division of them all. Micah chapter 7 verse 6, Micah prophesied that this offer of peace with God results in division and strife. And it's that Micah reference that Jesus picks up when he said, for I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When Christ comes into a person's life, it can lead to strife in a whole range of areas. And the most devastating expression of that strife and divisiveness is in the home relationship. As one commentator said, true disciples are committed to their Lord and are willing to exist, if necessary, in an environment of divisiveness in the place that should provide the greatest security and love. You see, there is no sitting on the fence. You are either for Jesus or against him. And the sad truth is that even within our families, some follow Jesus and some don't. And that brings a sharp and painful division. And so if you're in a situation where there is a degree of strife between you and your husband or your wife because you are a believer and they are not, then be encouraged, be strengthened. Jesus told us it would be this way. And if you're in a situation where there is a degree of ill-ease or strife or difficulty between you and your child, or you and your child-in-law, take heart. Don't give up. Jesus knows. Jesus spoke of it. This is the division that runs right through society, and it runs through our families also. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ brings division between those who know him and those who don't. And so if you're going to be a follower, a disciple, a servant of Jesus, be aware of the division of people. Yes, unity is coming, but not yet. Principle number three, be ready to make Christ your number one. There we go, it's working again, fantastic. Be ready to make Christ your number one. Now, I hear you say, of course Christ is my number one. But Jesus says to his disciples here, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 37. This is radically challenging stuff, isn't it? It really forces us to ask the question, how much do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? Just how committed to Jesus am I? Do my words and my actions actually tie up? Perhaps some of you will be aware of the old English Puritan author, John Bunyan, the author of perhaps his most famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, certainly probably one of the most famous books certainly in Western civilization ever written. He lived in the days when it was very dangerous to be a nonconformist Christian in this country. And John Bunyan was a remarkable man who knew the truth of these verses. Bunyan knew what it was to forsake his family for Christ. He was called by God to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was ordered by the government to stop preaching or be imprisoned. And if he were imprisoned, that would mean that he would be unable to support his family. They might lose their home. They might lose the ability to put food on the table. But Bunyan was determined to obey God's call to preach. And he was imprisoned for many years. He wrote in the appendix to his autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, this is what he said. This parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place of imprisonment as the pulling the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child who lay nearer my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thought of the hardship I thought my blind one might go under would break up my heart to pieces. But yet, recalling myself, thought I must venture you all with God, though it goeth to the quick to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children, yet thought I must do it. I must do it. And as a result of Bunyan's terrible situation, God used him to bless millions of people through his preaching, through his writing, through his most famous book, Pilgrim's Progress. He was forced to prove that Jesus truly was number one in a way that few of us have had to do or will have to do. And yet some of us have had to do. I know that some of you have had to flee country because of the cause of Christ, leaving husbands and wives and children behind. You've known the pain of separation, the cost of putting Christ first, making Jesus number one. Verse 37 states plainly the high calling of discipleship and the choice that must be made. You can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ and participate in the salvation that he offers if your family, precious though they are, mean more to you than Jesus does. Christ Jesus needs to be your number one. Now, if this verse hasn't challenged you to the core, then it must be because you are sleeping, either physically, literally, or spiritually. Is Jesus your number one? Be ready to make him number one. Our fourth principle: be prepared to deny yourself and take up your cross. Be prepared to deny yourself and bear your cross. Verse 38 and 39. Jesus says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This phrase, this idea to take up one's cross or not taking up one's cross, it's very much alive in 21st century English language usage. People use it today when they are having to face a rather difficult situation, when some troublesome or difficult context needs to be borne, perhaps a work problem or a health problem that just needs to be gotten on with. And it causes the people to say, "Well, I'll just have to carry my cross." Or they say, "Well, that's a cross I'll just have to bear." This is not what Jesus is saying here. He doesn't mean that the disciples will have to carry on through their difficulties and follow him. It's not even in the first instance a reference to the cross which Christ would die on. Remember, at this point in Matthew's Gospel, that hasn't been revealed yet. Christ hasn't been speaking about that yet. And when he does start to speak about it, the disciples still don't get it. They're clueless for a long time. When Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me," they knew exactly what he meant. For in their lifetimes, a terrible thing had happened that had seared itself upon the psyche of everyone in that area. You know how certain events happen and they sear themselves on our consciences? Things like the 9/11 terror attack. Most people alive then will know where they were and what they were doing when that happened. I've just referred to 9/11, and I would guess that 99.9 of you will know what I'm talking about. I don't need to explain it, because it's been seared on our consciences, seared on our consciousness. Something like that is going on when Jesus says, "Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." The Greek historian Josephus tells of a man called Judas of Galilee. He and his followers rebelled against the occupying Romans, and they lost out big time. To make an example that would never be forgotten, the Romans crucified over 2,000 Jews, placing crosses all along the roads of Galilee. Everywhere people went, they saw men on crosses dying along the roadside. And every Jew who was crucified carried his crossbeam for his own execution on his back as he marched to the cross. It was a lesson that the Jewish people would not forget. Something that would have been seared on their consciousness for generations. And that event would have happened when the Lord Jesus Christ was about 10 years old, so maybe 20 years earlier than the events that Matthew is recording. So roughly about the same time distance as 9/11 is from us. And it was something that remained very much in the mind of the Jewish person of Jesus' time. What Jesus was saying to his disciples is that those who follow him must be willing to deny themselves, must be willing to die a torturous death rather than deny him. Would you or I be willing to die for Christ rather than deny him? Oh, that we would. In the United Kingdom today, we are not likely to be asked to die rather than deny Christ. But increasingly, we might be asked to be prepared to lose our jobs rather than deny Christ? Will we be prepared for that? Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it. That's a bad choice. Finds life means finding safety, security, by denying Christ under pressure. When the finding safety and security in keeping your job by denying Christ under pressure. Giving into pressure to save your life, says Jesus, ultimately leads to losing your soul. And whoever loses his life for my sake, says Jesus, will find it. That's the good choice. If we are genuine Christians, we'll be willing to bear the cost of following him, even to die for him. When faced with denying the Lord or denying ourselves, we will deny ourselves even to the very point of death. He who confesses Christ and suffers death or suffers loss is far better off than the apostate who escapes death temporarily but receives eternal damnation. A young teenager in Uganda in 1897 could see that clearly. Can we see it clearly? Are we going to be prepared to deny ourselves and bear our cross, even if it means we lose our jobs, even if it means we suffer persecution, even if it means we lose our lives? And so to our final principle for this section, number 5, be a person who blesses others. Well, all this talk of death and martyrdom is hard stuff, and it was hard for the disciples to hear as they were being sent off on this mission that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. But he gave them one more principle to serve by. Remember to be a person who brings blessing to others, verses 40 to 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. If people receive you and your message of good news, says Jesus, it is really me they receive and the one who sent me. Yes, there will be rejection and division and strife and trouble and maybe even death. But in the midst of all of that, don't forget that you are there to bring a blessing to people. And that when people receive you, when people receive the message that you've got, they receive me. They receive the Father who sent me. The reference to the prophet is to the person's message, his preaching, her sharing of the good news from God. And the reference to the righteous man is a reference to character. So when people receive us, we disciples of Jesus, we followers of Jesus, when they receive our message, when they receive the message of our Christian life and testimony, they're blessed. Verse 42, Jesus says, anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to these my little ones will be rewarded. Jesus is reminding these disciples that they are bringers of good news. That might have been forgotten in the midst of all of the trouble and challenge and difficulty and trial that lay ahead. But they and we are to be people who bring good news. People who bring blessing into the lives of others. Blessing into the lives of the people we meet by speaking life and truth to them. And some will hear. And some will respond, and blessing will come. Many of you here are here because someone brought you. Many of you here have come to faith in Jesus because someone told you. Blessing will come. So there we are, some principles for serving Jesus, some pointers for true discipleship. Our Ugandan boys that we spoke of earlier were only beginners. They knew little theology. Some of them could barely read, but they had fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. life had taken on a completely new meaning. And so radical discipleship was theirs. "Tell His Majesty," they said, "that He has put our bodies in the fire, but we won't be long in the fire. Soon we shall be with Jesus, which is much better. But ask Him to repent and change His mind, or He will land in a place of eternal fire and desolation." Oh, that we would have such boldness, such courage, as we serve and proclaim Christ in our lives. Be prepared to confess Christ before others. Be aware of the division of people. Be ready to make Christ your number one. Be prepared to deny yourself and bear your cross. Be a person who brings blessing to others. And so ends this section of Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 11, verse 1 begins a new chapter, but really I think it should be seen as the end of this section. Matthew writes, "When Jesus had finished instructing His 12 disciples, He went on from there to teach and preach in their cities." As Jeanette mentioned earlier, we're going to pause our series in Matthew here, and over the next couple of weeks we'll be looking at Palm Sunday and Easter, and then on to a few other books so we can learn some other things, and then we'll be returning to Matthew at the back end of the summer. Let's pray. Father, there is great challenge in all that we've been exploring this morning. And it's easy to think that this will never be put to the test here in this country. We'll be able to do our own thing and that'll be fine. Lord, help us never to think like that, but to be prepared to bear the cost of following Jesus. Whether that's the huge cost of our lives, or whether it is the little costs of being rejected, little costs of ostracization, or even little costs of losing jobs and livelihoods. Help us never to deny the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Him all the days of our lives. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.